I want to introduce you to someone who served in the U.S. military in World War II, a man named George Watson, Private George Watson, that I read about this week. He was a private from Alabama. In March of 1943, he found himself far from home in a ship off the coast of New Guinea. The Japanese began to rain down fire on his ship, destroying it, and many men found themselves in the water. The account said Private Watson was among them, though he did not leave the ship to save his own life. According to his Medal of Honor citation, quote, instead of seeking to save himself, Watson remained in the water assisting several soldiers who could not swim to reach the safety of the raft. He saved the lives of several of his brothers that day. Exhausted from his efforts, he drowned. He drowned. His actions earned him the Army's second highest award, the Distinguished Service Cross. Thankful for men like George Watson, who put their lives on the line for the sake of their brothers. I think about men and women who do that. I think about someone named Stephen in Scripture. We'll see today and next week. Some of you say, thank the Lord, because that's a long passage. I was wondering if it's all going to be today. No, two parts. But we're going to see he was dragged before the Jewish Supreme Court. And instead of trying to worm his way out of trouble, he boldly proclaimed the truth to them because he loved his Lord, and I believe he loved them. He loved them enough to speak the truth they needed to hear. We have a couple Stephens in this church. Your brother, where's he at? Oh, the one week we talk about Stephen. My brother-in-law Stephen goes here too. You know what that name means? Stephanos in Greek? It means victor's crown. Victor's crown. In their language and culture, it would have spoken of the wreath that was placed on the head of the lead runner at the end of the race, perhaps in the Olympics. What a fitting name for Stephen. He'd already been running the marathon for Jesus. We met him a couple weeks ago. He was serving tables for widows. And today we're going to see that last mile of the marathon as he runs full out for the Lord to snap that finish line as a witness to his brothers on the Jewish Sanhedrin. Here's how it happened. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power. Where'd that come from? The Holy Spirit. We read that earlier in Acts. He's full of the Spirit, right? What did Jesus say? You'll receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. If Stephen was not a man full of the Spirit, you would not have this account here. It all flows from that reality. He was surrendered, yielded, walking in faith in the power of the Spirit, full of grace and power. He's doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, those are likely descendants of Jews who had been slaves and then set free, of their synagogue, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia. There's all these synagogues in Jerusalem. A lot of them were broken down by language. These were Jews from all over the empire, just like in America. Sometimes you'll see a Chinese church or a Korean church. It's not because they hate the rest of the church, it's because they only speak Chinese or they only speak Korean. That was similar to what was going on in these Jewish synagogues. But what's it say? They rose up and disputed with Stephen. Stephen had come to understand Jesus was their Messiah, and he's telling them about it, and they're debating back and forth. In fact, when you read that one of those synagogues was of people from Cilicia, you know who was from there? You know the capital of Cilicia? Tarsus. Know anybody from Tarsus? Saul. He may have been one of the ones in that synagogue there in Jerusalem debating with Stephen. Interesting. But verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. These next sections, you're going to see played out what Jesus said. If they hated me, they'll hate you also. Just watch for the parallels between how they treated Stephen and how they treated our Lord. I want to talk about Stephen in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, verse 11. They couldn't beat him in debate, so what do? They secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words about Moses and God." It's hard to overstate how important those were to the Jewish people, and even to this day. And to say he spoke blasphemy against them, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him. The Greek indicates they snuck up on him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law." Talk about important matters to be accused of speaking against. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." They're talking about the temple, right? And if you know your Gospels, that sounds very similar to something they accused Jesus of. Although they twisted his words, and he wasn't even talking about that temple. He was talking about his own body. Though later he would predict the destruction of that temple for the people's rejection. Verse 15, Carl read this. "Gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." I wonder what that looked like. I like the way one man, L.E. Brown, put it. I think he may be close. I can't say for sure, but he said, "This was not the mild, gentle look that is often seen in paintings of angels." You know, those little red-cheeked cherubs. "Not the fierce look of an avenging angel, but a look that told of inspiration within. Clear eyes burning with the inner light. Like Moses, centuries before, whose face glowed after spending time with the Lord. You could tell, if you're only willing to understand, that this man was close with his Lord. It showed. 7, verse 1. "And the high priest said, 'Are these things so? Are these things so?'" And if Stephen had simply said yes or no, this section would have been a lot shorter. I'm so thankful he didn't. So thankful he didn't. He launched into what is one of my favorite messages in the whole. The Messiah. This has to have a radical impact on our relationship with God, as well as how we view Moses, the temple, and the law. I believe what he's driving at is any brand of Judaism that does not recognize the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as its culmination has missed the mark. Has missed the mark. For many, not all, you got Peter and John and others who understood, but for many of these leaders in particular, the law, the temple, Moses, the land had become ends in themselves. That was not ever what they were meant to be. Today, we're going to see him subtly paving the way towards this point. Next week, you're going to see him drive it home. But he's going to jump into this recitation of Jewish history, and this was common even in the Old Testament, Psalm 78 and other places, to recount how God had worked among the people of Israel. And I don't know if you've ever read through this chapter. I admit, the first time or two I read through it, I'm like, wow, that seems random. Just being honest, the first time I read it, they asked you a yes or no question, and You go on this spiel about history. What's going on? In fact, one scholar along the way, a man named Debellius, he went this far. He said the most striking feature of this speech is the irrelevance of his main section. He says most of this is irrelevant. Now, having spent time in here, I want to tell you what he said there is like someone going into the Sistine Chapel and looking at Michelangelo's masterpiece on the ceiling and saying, "Ah, that lacks substance." That statement said more about Debellius than it did about Stephen and the message the Lord spoke through him. To help us, I want to keep in mind this morning two questions. As we go through his message, I want you to look for the answers to these questions, almost like clues. Some of you have kids, watch Blue's Clues. You know how they look for the clues? We're looking for Bible clues today to these two questions. First one is this. Where does much of God's work happen in the lives of these Jewish leaders from history that he's going to talk about? Where does much of his work happen in their lives? In Israel? Or outside of Israel? Keep that question in mind. And then the second one, throughout history, how did Israel usually receive the leaders that God sent? If we keep those questions in mind, I think it'll help us understand why Stephen did what he did, inspired by the Lord. He starts out talking about Abraham, the beginning, the preeminent patriarch of the nation of Israel, right? Verse 2, Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Let me ask you a question. Is Mesopotamia in Israel? No. You know what city he was at in particular? You know what country that's in today? Iraq. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham in Iraq. That's how we would hear it today. Before he lived in Haran, and said to him, "Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you." Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. Lived in Haran for a while. You know where Haran is? Turkey. Turkey. I saw someone say that. That's impressive. I did not know that before I looked it up this week. Turkey. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land, promised land, Israel, which you are now living. But even when he got there, what's it say? Yet God gave him no inheritance in it. Not even a foot's length. But promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others. What's he prophesying? That even his descendants would spend a long time in Egypt, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. "But I will judge the nation that they serve," said God, "and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place." And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. Now think about this. Abraham did not enjoy the fulfillment of the promises about the promised land in his lifetime. But you know what he did have? A walk of faith, a relationship with God. And through him, God would bring the nation of Israel. He was the beginning. Now Stephen's going to go on to talk about Joseph, the provider. Verse 9, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. Remember, that's one of the answers we're looking for. How did they receive God's leaders? They were jealous of him. Sold him, the slave, into Egypt. God had a different view. What's it say right after that? God was with him. God was with him. And rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt. Where is Joseph? Is he in Israel? No, he's in Egypt. Now, famine came throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. They didn't recognize him as their provider the first time, right? But what happens in verse 13? On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. They only recognized him on the second visit. Keep that in mind. Verse 14. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had brought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Where did Joseph spend most of his life? Egypt. And yet he had a relationship with the Lord by faith. God was with him and used him as the provider. Keep that in mind, and keep in mind that they first rejected him and only recognized him on the second visit. Let's go on to Moses, the deliverer. Verse 17. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, again outside the land, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born. And what was God's perception of him? He was beautiful in God's sight. Now, we learn from Samuel that God looks at the heart. So this means more than just Moses is a good-looking boy. Okay? And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him, brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. In the Sanhedrin that day, maybe you can see some of them nodding to this point. They're like, yeah, we know all this. We're with you. 23, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. Now listen to verse 25 regarding their reception of him. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling, tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you're brothers. Why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Interesting. You want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. You know where Midian is today? Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia. It says he became the father of two sons. Gershom was the name of one of those boys. That means a sojourner there. He was a sojourner in Saudi Arabia. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Is that wilderness inside the Promised Land? No. You're in Egypt or between Egypt and Israel. And what happened there outside the Promised Land? An angel appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, what? Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Holy ground outside of Israel? Yes. And why? Because God was there. He said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning. And I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. They rejected him the first time. This time they received him and followed him, though we know full well that won't be the end of the rejections. But the point is still well made. Let me ask you a question. Did Moses ever make it into the promised land?
No.
Did he have a relationship with God by faith? Did God use him powerfully as a deliverer of his people? Absolutely. As we prepare to land this plane this morning, it's going to be one of those slightly longer landings, so don't get antsy. I want to go back to the two questions. Two questions. Where did much of God's work happen in the lives of these leaders? In Israel or outside of Israel? Outside, right? And how did Israel often receive the leaders that God sent? A pattern of initial rejection and only receiving them on the second visit. Maybe some of you are starting to see where Stephen's going with this. And I want to bring home three takeaways. The first one, and they come in sets. For them, what's he saying to them? And you'll see this more clearly next week as he drives it home. He's just paving the way now. But for them, you've rejected many leaders in your history only to recognize later that they were sent by God. They were sent by God. John 1:11, what's it say? He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. Yet you think about their reception on the second visits. I want to tell you that God is not done with the nation of Israel. Amen. Zechariah the prophet speaks of a future day at the time of that second coming, where as a nation there will be a recognition on that second visit. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And then you know what Zechariah 13:1 says? Oh, the grace of our Lord. It says, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. That second coming many will recognize. That's for them, but for all, I want to say this. Do not wait until it's too late to recognize Jesus as your deliverer. Please do not wait till it's too late. That's part of why Stephen was sharing this with this guy, this court. Though God's not done with Israel as a whole, these men were rejecting him. And if they died in that state, that would lead to eternity in the lake of fire. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 6:2? Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. John 1 goes on, that verse we read earlier, to verse 12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Hebrews tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Do not wait until it's too late to recognize Jesus as your deliverer. Have you received him by faith? His death on the cross for your sins, his resurrection to bring you peace with the Father and eternal life. Second of our three sets. For them, God does not work only in Israel. God does not work only in Israel. Even their prophets, Habakkuk 2:14, what's it say? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What did Jesus tell his apostles after he rose again and met them in Matthew 28? Make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. And what's ironic is even what's happening here with Stephen and the results that flow out of it are going to lead to it going outside of Jerusalem into those other nations. Just a sneak peek in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. It says, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. These very events would lead to God's work going outside their borders. For all of us, listen, I want to beg us, do not limit your view of where God is at work. You have a big view of God or a small view of God? How big is your view of God? If it's biblical, it's big. He's omnipresent. But what do? Sometimes, even if we don't verbalize it this way, we limit where he's at work. Maybe those of you in the youth group going to church camp June 1st through 7th, sometimes what do we wrongly do? We think, oh yeah, God's going to work there. But then we come back into our normal lives and forget, oh, he wants to work at my workplace. He wants to work when I'm at school with those other kids. How about, do we sometimes limit him to the church service or the church building? Like, that's my God time. And as soon as we walk out of here, we kind of forget, like, whoa, he wants to work out there too in my life. If I'll follow him. Maybe our quiet time. We have that time in the morning where we open the word and pray. And how many of us sometimes just leave that there and the rest of our day has no connection to that? As though that's the only place he's working and reminding us of his word. Christian school. This is a wonderful school here. I have two boys in now, one graduated. But I want to tell those of you in public school, God doesn't only work in Christian schools. He wants to work at Prescott High too. He is working. What if we carried an attitude of expectation wherever we go as followers of Christ, that God wants to work here? I think about that, and I think about, what did you notice in common about most of those places the leaders were at outside of Israel? What's the predominant religion in most of those places today? Islam? I want to tell you, God's working in those places. In fact, last week, it was so cool. When we put up a Facebook post of our baptisms, you know what my favorite comment was? A pastor that we're friends with on Facebook from Pakistan saying, look what we did yesterday. And it was a picture of a baptism. You know, God is working in those Islamic nations to bring people to Christ. I love that. How about Bosa Donuts?
What? Wait, okay.
That's one of my satellite offices.
What? I'm really confused.
In fact, one day a couple weeks ago, I had four meetings there. I'm looking at some of you who are there with me.
Wait.
Yes, and I know donuts bring up strong reactions among Christians.
Especially right?
There's no middle ground. Either they're the devil's food and keep that away from me, or they're manna from heaven.
What?
But I'm going to ask you a question. Can God work at Bosa Donuts? Oh, yeah. I want to tell you two stories how I saw him working. There's a man in this church that I wanted to pass a discipleship opportunity off to. Someone I wanted him to disciple. I knew I could do it, but part of a pastor's job is to encourage and equip others to do the work. But he wrestled with those same questions a lot of us do. Could God use me? Really? I got so much going on and I'm so imperfect and all the stuff we all wrestle with, right? So I'm telling you, before my meeting with him where I was going to present this opportunity, I was meeting another fellow from the church and I said, could you pray that this fellow receives this opportunity? And we prayed that the Lord would pave the ground. We prayed. I went to that next meeting with the guy I wanted to present the opportunity to. And you probably figured out when I tell you something happened on a UPS truck. I sat down with this guy, and he says, I'm on my route the other day, and I had a package in the back of my truck. Wasn't even supposed to be in my truck. It was for somebody else's route. But the address said Crossroads. Crossroads. And then he said, the next day I was reading a devotional and some scripture about crossroads in our lives, when God brings us to those moments of decision where things are never going to be the same again. And I'm sitting there listening, and he probably didn't know why I'm smiling. I said, I think I know what one of those crossroads may be for you. I want to present an opportunity to you to disciple another believer. And I told him, how beautiful is it that God prepared you? And he received it. Now be careful here. The Spirit doesn't give us new revelation from God. Scripture is sufficient. Okay, I'm not saying that. But do you believe in a God who leads you by His Spirit while you're out and about? A God who is sovereign over all circumstances, who while He will never contradict His Word, He does lead us like He led Him that day. God works at Bosa. Where's your Bosa?
It's in your truck of donuts.
Well, I'll tell you one more Bosa story, if you'll forgive me. And this one blew my mind. This one blew my mind. We have some folks in the church who have recently had loved ones pass. And there's a woman in the church whose husband passed 6 or 7 years ago. And Sunday at the baptism, I'd been talking to Carolyn, and the Lord put it on her heart to ask her if she would consider leading a group to help these come together and look to the Lord together and carry each other's burdens. And I fully expected this lady to say, oh, I'll pray about it. As soon as I asked her at the baptism, she started crying. And she said, thank you. Thank you. Yes. Yes, I will do it. Now, that's just the first part of the story. This Friday, I'm at Bosa with Chaplain Dan. We're talking about life, etc. And this lady sitting at another table walks over. She sits down with us and starts to tell us how about 4 or 5 weeks ago, her husband died after a serious accident. Died of severe burns. And as we got to talk with her and she shared her grief, she also shared of their faith walk. They had been to some churches, and oddly enough, they went to one church as a visitor, and the pastor said, if you're not a member here, when we pass communion today, you're not welcome to take that. And that obviously disillusioned them. We shared scripture with her and parts of the gospel, but you know what I told her? I don't believe in accidents. Let me tell you what just happened Sunday. That this lady I asked to lead a group at our church to encourage those who've lost a loved one and point them to the Lord. Would you like her number? Would you like her to call you? She said, yes. Do not limit where God is at work. Final point. For them, listen to your scriptures. Listen to your scriptures. They should have heeded the warnings from their past about rejecting leaders initially and only realizing later that they were God's provision. for all of us. Listen to the truth of both testaments of God's word. Immerse yourself in the Bible, the entire Bible. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? John 5:39. You search the scriptures. Let me ask you, were those Old or New Testament? Old. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Now I know we're maybe more naturally drawn to the New Testament. Oh, it's wonderful. Amen. Praise God. But sometimes we neglect that 75% of the Bible before it. But what did Paul say? Some scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Not in my version. All scripture is God-breathed. And I put the X over that top part because for some of us, maybe we've left that behind. Maybe it was a preacher who told you, ah, that's not all that important anymore. Hogwash, you got an argument with Jesus when you say that. Look how much he quoted it. Look how much the apostles quoted it. Maybe it's fear. Well, there's a lot of histories and cultures in that Old Testament I don't really understand. It's okay. I want to tell you about one resource that can help you. Have you heard of an author named Max Anders? Talk about someone who makes it practical. He wrote a book called 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. 15 minutes a day. By the time you're done, you will not... Listen, we're not going to understand the whole Bible in our whole lives. But what he does is helps you understand the history, culture, and the flow of Scripture so that when you go through on your own, you know what hooks and where they are, where you hang that passage you're reading on. 30 Days to Understanding the Bible by Max Anders. Don't not do it because you don't know where to start. But I think about the importance of the Scriptures, and I think about Stephen's very message here. Do you think he had all those scrolls in front of him, standing in front of them, like, where's Abraham? Where's Joseph? Can you imagine trying to find that in scrolls?
No, I can't because I'm blind.
No, that came from within. Why? I believe he had spent hours poring over the scriptures, and the Spirit at that moment brought them to his memory. He oozed scripture. It's like the people Friday night that oozed Star Wars where we were. For an end-of-school celebration, Carolyn found some discounts on a Phoenix Symphony event where they were playing the music live from Empire Strikes Back. I'm telling you, the people there oozed Star Wars. One of the instrumentalists had Princess Leia buns. And in the crowd, they had grown men dressed like Boba Fett and Han Solo and Obi-Wan Kenobi. And I guarantee you, if you poke them and ask a question about Star Wars, some of them, you're not just going to get one line. Some of them, they probably give you the whole scene from memory, and maybe some of them the whole movie. Why? It's been hours invested, right? What if we were that passionate about the Word of God? That it just poured out of us. That the Spirit had plenty of ammunition to bring to mind at the moments we need them. I want to land this plane as I promised. I believe Stephen's main point, he's going to carry on next week, was any brand of Judaism that does not recognize the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as its culmination has missed the mark. But I don't want us Gentiles thinking, oh, okay, nothing here for me. Listen, Acts 17:30, Paul will later say, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That includes you. That includes me, to change our mind about our sinfulness and who Christ is. All men everywhere, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There's a message here for all of us. I think about how Abraham had a relationship with God by faith, though those promises of the land were never fulfilled in his lifetime. I think about how God was with Joseph, though he spent most of his life in Egypt. I think about how Moses had a relationship with God by faith, though he never entered the promised land. And I think about the court that Stephen's talking to there, and I think the flip side of all that is you could have all those things, the temple, the law, the land, Moses, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. And for you and me, it might not be the temple, the law, and the land, but whatever you have in this life, if you do not have Jesus as your Savior and your Redeemer, your beginning, your provider, your deliverer, you do not have eternal life. 1 John 5 says, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son of God this morning? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so very much that Stephen, inspired by your Spirit, did not just say yes or no. You led him into the richness of your word. And I pray for us today. I want to pray for believers first, Lord. If any of us have limited our view of where God works, expand our minds again. Expand our minds. Lord, if anyone in this room has not received Christ as Savior, drive home the urgency this morning. We're not guaranteed one more breath. But this moment, now is the day of salvation. And I pray you'd stir in your people a hunger for your scriptures, both old and new, that we might be complete, equipped for every good work as Stephen was, full of your Spirit, that we might too follow in his faithful footsteps wherever you may lead, walking out of here expectant that you are on the move and you are working. Prepare our hearts for communion as we remember the cross. Jesus, our provision, the bread of life. Prepare our hearts in Jesus' name.